Please open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. If you'll stand with me, I'll be reading again verses 11 through 21. Excuse me, 11 through 22. And again, I want you to just, even as we read, to be not just reciting the words, but to be considering the flow of reconciliation, how reconciliation is man to man, Jew and Gentile. It is man to God, Jew and Gentile in the church, now to God. And how then that reconciliation flows out in the practical application of who we become, of who we are. And remember, this is who we are, and it is the big picture of who we are, but it has lots of specifics. We'll be getting into those all throughout Ephesians, but we have to know who we are. We have to know what God has made us to be if we are in any way to live out that reality. So Ephesians 2 verse 11, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Please be seated. Now, I have the privilege from time to time of working with my hands in a more practical way than I often do by building things. And I don't get to do that very often because it takes much longer than it's supposed to any time I try it. So therefore, I can't do it very often. However, I had the privilege not too long ago of working in my backyard to try to put together a play set for our girls. And we had gone to Sam's, and they had this monstrous play set thing there, and by the Lord's grace, we had the ability to get it, so we did, and I'm trying to put it together in the backyard, so I bring it home. It's got these four boxes. You open up the instructions, you know, it's part A goes to part C and D and F, and, you know, it's got all these diagrams and stuff, and I'm not very good at that, so one, I got Elisa's help, which is also always very important, and then we started putting it together. What I discovered, though, as we started putting it together, it wasn't only the boards that all have to go in the right places. It was also all of the hardware that was specially matched to the boards. So the screws had to be the right length. I was supposed to use the right washers, all of that stuff. And that's foreign to me. So I'm trying to get it all right, and I don't even know. It's talking about various kinds of wire. I don't even know what those are. So I'm trying to look and see and get it together. And we got about halfway done, and we noticed there was a whole part of it that just it doesn't seem to be going together quite right. So what was the problem? It was the directions, of course, right? So I said, these instructions, man, they didn't tell me how to do it right. They must have missed something. Well, you know better than that. I look back and I'm like, oh, there was a certain length of screw that I hadn't been using, and so I put it in the wrong place, and so that little piece, it just kind of moved everything off center just a little bit. And so I had to go back and redo stuff and all those things. The playset is together by God's grace. Now, if you send your children over, you can pray for them as they play on it. But, I mean, as we're talking about all of these metaphors in Scripture and Ephesians, all of this building and stuff like that, I mean, it's just flooded to my mind, you know, how much of a failure I am with the right pieces, putting them together in the right way. But God isn't. He always brings the perfect pieces. He makes them perfect, as we will see. He never makes a mistake in the material that he brings. And then in putting them together, he also makes no mistakes. He always gets it right. Now, we get it wrong, but he always gets it right. And fundamentally, in bringing people to himself, the right material, and in putting them together, building them into the church, he will have his way. And he will come out with a product that is just as he wants. And that's amazing, because he's working with us. But he promises he will do this. This is who you are. You are the right pieces to the building, and he is putting you together in the right way. It is our responsibility to simply follow him in that, because we have a part to play. And you have always in Scripture, you have the combination, the putting together of the ideal, what God has done, and then the working out of it, which is what we do. And so we'll see that very clearly this morning as we move back and forth from the perfect building stones to us who don't seem so perfect, and yet that is who God is, to the perfect church and to us as a church that doesn't seem so perfect, and yet God is making it into that. And he will not fail. And another thought, just as I consider this idea of building and even my own playset in the backyard, you know, I want that to look right. I want that to be right. I don't want my girls playing on a playset that's going to fall apart. I don't want them go and swing on a swing and they take one swing and it breaks and they fly into the barbed wire. I will not settle for that. But I wonder how often we tend to settle for those kinds of things in the church. That's no big deal. It's just a church. You know, my family, my home, I want all those things just right. But the church, you know, it really doesn't matter. If it works out fine, that's okay. It is not okay if the church is not what God wants it. He doesn't think it's okay. And he died that it wouldn't just be okay. He died that it would be perfect, as he would have it. And it is up to us to seek his same standard, even in our own failures. How the church fits together. Remember, universal church, all believers, but that focused in local bodies, because Paul is writing to a local body, an individual group of believers, and then to spread to other ones. How this is represented is not a matter of, well, it's fine if it's this way or that way. It is to be as God would have it. Because, as we will see this morning, just flowing over from last week, this reconciliation that is provided by God in Christ through the Spirit grants us the incomparable privilege of being the very dwelling place of God. We are that, fundamentally, but we are to live that out. God dwells here. He dwells in you and he dwells in us corporately. This is not to be taken lightly. And we tend to, in our experience and in our lives, tack the church on and the work that God is doing through his body and into the backside of our lives. Everything else comes first and then this comes later. No, it's just the opposite. This comes first. Everything else comes later. Your family, your career, all of those things. Because the church is the fundamental unit of reconciliation. God and man, man to man. So let's look at that this morning. We've already seen, as we began in verse 19, we were moving into the privileges of reconciliation. We already saw that the privileges we have first are that we are granted citizenship with God's people. This is all just in review. So in verse 19, it says, so then, as a result of the fact that you have been brought near and you have your access in one spirit to the Father, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints. So you're no longer in the kingdom as a stranger. You now are part of the kingdom, of God's kingdom. He's allowed you in. You're not looking on the outside like the Gentile was to the Jew, looking into Israel and going, I wish I had that. No, you are in the kingdom, not Israel, a new creation, the church which God has made. You're in if you have been reconciled. What a blessing. We looked at that last week. But more than being in the kingdom, you're also in the family. For God will not just simply have it be a legal, you know, kingdom relationship. He will have it be an intimate and personal family relationship. He's called you to have his name, to be his heir. You are all sons. What an amazing thing. Not just residents of the kingdom, but actually personally related to the king of that kingdom. Do you live like that? Do you act like that? Again, that's not arrogance on your part. It's utter humility to consider that God will let you in his kingdom. And me, that he will let me into his family. But do I take hold of the advantages of that? Be like, you know, my children coming up to me and say, you know, yeah, you're my dad, but, you know, I could care less about you. I'm going to go do other things. No, they're in my family. I love them, and they have the privilege of responding back to that. So we're granted citizenship with God's people. We're adopted into God's family. And then we began to see that as he switches metaphors, he starts with a kingdom, he moves to a family, and then he moves back to a building, a temple. And we just started that last week in verse 20, where it says, this household, he then moves from that word household as in family, he takes hold of that word and says, also as in building. So he just switches the metaphor back and forth in Ephesians. He's always switching these metaphors. And this morning we'll be mixing them a lot. The idea of a building and a body and all of these things. So just get used to that. That's how it works. All the metaphors kind of fit together. But he moves from household to a house, or really a temple. And he says, this temple, and this is what we looked at last week, has been built on a foundation. Every good building has to have a good foundation. And that foundation is made up, we saw in verse 20, of the apostles and prophets as the foundation, with Jesus being the cornerstone. He is the one who sets everything in place. He is the one around which everything is built. First, the foundation starts from being directed by and positioned in Christ, because the apostles did nothing other than lay the truth and the word and the character of Christ, right, in their message. Direct revelation from Christ to the churches through the word of God. So they are part of the foundation with Christ Jesus himself being the most important part, the cornerstone. And remember, we discussed the fact that that foundation is done. That is not continuing to build the foundation. There are not further apostles to whom he has revealed personally, individually, his truth to be written down in Scripture and given to us. That is done. In fact, Revelation chapter 22 makes this very clear. Anyone who adds to the prophecy of this book, may the curses in this book be added to him. He who takes away from the prophecy of this book, certainly Revelation, but then the Bible as a whole, with Revelation as the final book, being written last, placed there on purpose. Anyone who takes away from this, let him be cursed as well. See, as the apostles and prophets lay the foundation, that foundation is not continuing to be laid. And we now are being built on top of that. That's what grows. Please, don't misunderstand me. This is a growing building. This is a live building. First, by the way, Jesus is still alive, right? He lives forever. But think about this. The apostles and prophets, they're not here on this earth. They died a physical death, but are they dead? Absolutely not. They live on. It just simply is that we are not adding them, not adding that foundation. So it's a living building, but then even more than that, now God is putting on top of that all the building stones, and that will continue until the day he comes again, as we will see. So now let's get to the building stones. That's us. All right, so what does this look like? First, or A, the saints, we, the saints, those who have been set apart, consecrated, holy, the saints are, we grow into Christ. This is our privilege. So we are this building that is growing together in Christ, built around him, built through him, built because of him. And so it says, in whom, that is Christ, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The whole building, all of the pieces that God desires. And this is a big building. It has been going on since God started bringing people to himself and will continue again until he returns again. This building is huge and it is growing daily. So the whole building, every part of it, all built on the foundation. No more new foundations, but always continual additions to the building. This foundation will accommodate that. That's the beauty of it. You can continue to build on it and build and build and build without changing that foundation. So we are being built. The whole building is being built together in Christ. And the words here just reveal to us how this building is happening. Guys, that's you. You're the building. I'm the building. This is not the building, right? Every time I say building, you think, okay, the walls. No, you're the stones, living stones. So how is he building you? One, a very careful construction. That's bound up in the words where it says, you are being fitted together, which is continual, by the way. This is constantly happening. The building, the stones, God is bringing them, and he is continually fitting them in perfectly just where they're supposed to go so that the house grows just as God wants it. And by the way, he has a master plan. Just like that plan for my playset. I couldn't build any playset that I wanted out of that. I had to build the right one or it wouldn't work. God has a plan. And he's not surprised by what goes on in the church. Well, whoa, where did that stone come from? Oh, well, guess we better add a new room. I hadn't thought about that. No, God has it planned from the very beginning, as we've seen in Ephesians 1. So this careful construction refers to the word itself. Again, it's another word Paul's kind of coined. It's to be built together. That was a common word, to build a house, but built together with. That means fitted together with each other. God has taken you and you and you, and he's fit you perfectly together. And he never makes a mistake. Ever. He didn't get the wrong person in the church. I mean, sometimes I think we think that way. Well, you shouldn't be in the church. What's wrong with you? You know, I'm a good stone. I'm a good building, but you don't belong. God doesn't make mistakes. As people are truly his and truly believers, they belong in the church, and he wants them there just exactly where he placed them. He fits them together carefully. MacArthur says this about this word. The word refers to a careful joining of every component of a piece of furniture or a wall or a building or any structure. Every part is precisely cut to fit snugly, strongly, and beautifully with every other part. Nothing is out of place, defective, misshapen, or inappropriate. Because it is Christ's building, the church is perfect, spotless, without defect or blemish. And that is how he will one day present the church, his own holy temple. And he's drawing that analogy, that metaphor from Ephesians 5:27. Where it says, so that he, Jesus, might present to himself, Jesus, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And again, our minds are boggled by this because we look at our churches and we go, they're a mess. Remember, we have the ideal of what God has made us in Christ and then are working towards that ideal, what we do here on earth. Guys, he has created a perfect building. It has no mistakes. It looks to us like it's really a problem. It isn't. That's the ideal position. We have that in Christ because of who Christ is and what he's done. And that's where he will take us. but we're working there. We in and of ourselves today in this church right now is in a process, but don't forget that God has a perfect plan and he will work it out. We're always combining who we are in Christ with what we are seeking to be in Christ. I think maybe the greatest difficulty in the church today is that people, they are blending, or they don't understand the relationship of justification and sanctification. That in justification, you are declared legally righteous, given the righteousness of Christ that is not your own, an alien righteousness, and the church itself is founded in that righteousness, that perfection, and that's how God sees it. But then there is sanctification, which is not the same as justification, but always flows from it, the flip side of it, like two sides of a coin, which is then the power of God working through the Spirit of God in you, actually working out that holiness. And so they're always both, and the church is like that as well. It is perfect in Christ. It becomes perfect progressively as the people in the church build properly upon the foundation and as God built in them. You see this? So don't get confused when it says, oh, it's this perfect thing. It is in God's sight, and he will bring it there, but we are working out then who we actually are. So our justification, our being made righteous, leads to our living out of righteousness, and they always come together. Because God has designed the church perfectly, it will work itself out. And if it doesn't, then those who are not doing that are clearly not part of the church. Just as one who does not live a sanctified life in increasing holiness clearly makes himself or demonstrates himself to never have been justified in the first place. You see it. Okay, so this is where we are going. That's the kind of, when he says this careful, perfect construction, we have the ideal in Christ, and then we have what we are working out. And I think the illustration here, most likely, and I'm certain in Paul's mind at least somewhere, is the whole idea of the building of the temple itself in the Old Testament. You remember what they did, don't you? They would go to the quarry and they would quarry out the huge stones necessary to build the temple. But they were not allowed to, on the actual temple mount where they were building it, there was not allowed to be any shaping of the stones whatsoever. There could be no metal that was then being used to actually to change the stones once they got on that temple mount. And so they had to be perfectly cut at the quarry, then brought to the Temple Mount, and they had to be carefully designed, carefully measured, then go to the quarry, cut them out, bring them back, and they were perfect. And it wasn't perfect. You didn't reshape it right there. You took it back to the quarry, you got another one, and you brought it. This is how God built his temple. But you see, it's how he builds you. He creates you perfect, as it were. He puts in you his righteousness. He made no mistakes. And he's building you perfectly into his church, even though you yourself, in this analogy, are not perfect yet. So he's not making mistakes. He's fitting it together perfectly. Everyone in his church is just whom he wants there. And this is, of course, I couldn't help but think of when we were in Haiti and I was trying to lay some block there. And it did not go well. I am just, that's hard stuff. You try to get the blocks just right. And see, I had mortar. Back then, they didn't have mortar. They weren't able to fill, mess that up, slab a bunch of mortar on there. That's what I did. I would get it wrong, so I'd get some more cement. stick that in there so it looks good. God doesn't do that, and they didn't used to be able to do that. They had no mortar, so the stones had to be perfect. And so in Haiti, when I'm trying to lay the wall, just like, oh, what a mess. So I'd throw in some more concrete, and I'd bring someone along that could do it, and the wall got up. It was okay. But you guys, I'm not a great builder when it comes to those things. But you guys, God is. And he builds his building just how he wants it. And we are to come alongside of him and be a part of that. A picture of it. Again, it's getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but remember, you can't really talk about one without the other. The perfection of this building is to be worked out in the work of the building, and we see that in Ephesians 4. Really start in verse 1. This is just a preview of where we're going. Therefore, Paul says in verse 1, which really incorporates everything he said in verses 1 through 3, or chapters 1 through 3, because of who you are, because you are this building, because you are these stones, perfect in the sight of God, because you are this, he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Be the building that you are. Be built the way you're supposed to be, because God has that in mind. Or in the analogy in chapter 4, be the body you're supposed to be. Remember, it's always switching back and forth. Building, body, these analogies work together. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 4, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Here's the body analogy. So all the pieces of the body grow up into the head. It's very similar if you have the building analogy. You have all of the pieces of the building being built on the foundation. You see it. So the body, there's the head, everything grows up into that. In the building, it grows on top of the foundation. So the metaphors are similar. And that Christ functions as the sum total of all of this. It says we're all growing up into the head, but then verse 16, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All of those pieces are supposed to live out their function properly. As in a body, if your hand doesn't do what it's supposed to do, if your heart doesn't do what it's supposed to do, the body is harmed. I was out sanding my children's place. That's actually another part of it. And I was really going to town. And as I put the sandpaper across one piece of that, it injected a huge splinter into my thumb. And I'm like, well, I quickly pulled that out, right? And but yet my thumb, it was killing me. Now, if my thumb hurts, it's not just like, well, that the thumb hurts. It's not the, you know, I can do everything I need because I can't even write. I'm having a hard time turning pages. It affects the rest of who I am. If a part of the building is broken, see, take plumbing for an instance. Anybody do plumbing here? Anybody, you know, your little fix-it, you know, fix-it person. So you go and you're going to do the plumbing. Well, if you don't get it right, what does it do? It'll destroy your building. It's not like it's a small. The pipes in your building are not a small part of it. So this analogy that all of the pieces in this building are absolutely vital. Every piece is specially designed to go into the proper place. And we know that from 1 Corinthians 12. We've looked at this, but just look again. I want to remind you. Because this directly applies to you. In 1 Corinthians 12, you can turn there, verse 13. Remember, you are the living stones, or you are the pieces of the body. So you should be paying careful attention to how is it that you are then exercising your purpose in this building body. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or verse 13, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Now, you know those verses. There's probably not one of you sitting here who doesn't go, oh, I know that. Where are you at? How are you fitting into the body? How are you matching your function? And back in our illustration in Ephesians, how are you fitting into the building? We are incomplete without you. If you are not functioning as you should, we are incomplete. Now, God will work that out. He will do what he needs to do. But understand that your part is to work it out as he works it in. So you know the illustration, but where are you? This is God's building. It's not up to you to say, well, I'm not going to be part of God's building. Or secondarily, you know what? I'm going to have sin in my life, and I'm just going to let it sit there, and I know it destroys God's building, but that's okay because it's all about me. It is not all about you. You are to be the proper part of the building because, as we will see, God dwells there. This is not a minor issue. This is not a, well, this is, let's play church and let's do these things and, you know, it's kind of a nice social group you have there. It isn't. It's the dwelling place of God. We are these building stones. And this is vital work that we do. But guys, the positive side of that is God has you here for a reason. He wants to use you. You're part of his building. Not only he wants to, he will. And if he has to discipline you into that, great. But it would be much better if you would just jump into that and run into that so that he does not have to bring you through the difficulty of his discipline. So you're part of the body and you're part of the building and you are a necessary part. 1 Peter 4:10. Again, I want to emphasize the positive side of this. There is a negative side. Don't forget that. We'll see that again. But there's a positive side. You're needed. We want you. More importantly, God wants you. Notice I didn't say God needs you. Okay, we need you. God will do as he pleases. He needs you in the sense that he created you to do a certain thing, and that is what he desires. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, which God has given through his Spirit, we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, employ it, that gift, in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I love that picture. Manifold grace. You know what it means? Multicolored, very colored. So as the sun shines through a prism and then reflects out in all of its different colors, so the church, God shines his Holy Spirit through the individual people and they shine. The Spirit shines out through them in all of the many colors of the needs that are here in this body and of the ministry that God would do. And it's a spiritual thing, not a function of how many children's ministries we have and how many events we do. It is a function of you, God flowing out through you. So this building is carefully constructed. God's doing it perfectly. We are seeking to match him in that. Right? We're seeking to match him by doing all that we know through the power of his word and the power of the Spirit in matching him in this building. So God is building carefully. We want to build carefully with him. Secondarily, this is a continual construction. It goes on continually because it says back in Ephesians that this building, it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together, carefully constructed, is growing. Present tense. It is growing. And I want to make something very clear here. This building will continue to grow until all that God has chosen for salvation to become a part of it. That's a mystery. I don't understand how all that works. Right? But I understand and know very clearly from Scripture, as we saw in Ephesians 1, that God has, from the beginning of time, chosen his people. But he will never shut down time until all of his people have come, and that is what we are about, is bringing in his people. Now, in case you're wondering about that, look at the Apostle Paul's view of this, the greatest evangelist that ever was, most likely. How did he view this idea of God bringing in those whom he had chosen from the foundation of the world? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy, go ahead and turn there. I like to hear those pages going, because then I know that you know I'm not making it up. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. And of course, I always back up, and I will again, verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, 8. We've got to get the context here. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, according to my gospel. Guys, again, here is always the starting point. Always Jesus. Always what he's done. Always the gospel. This is where the building begins and ends and sums everything. Jesus is everything. He goes on to say, this gospel, so flowing out of verse 8, according to my gospel, for which, he says for which. Now he suffers for Jesus, but remember, he suffers because he is presenting the truth of the gospel. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. People call me a criminal because I am serving Jesus. Amazing. But then he says this, the word of God is not imprisoned. Verse 10, where I'm headed, for this reason. Why? Because I have been given this task because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, because the word of God is never imprisoned regardless of where I might be. He says, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of what? Those who are chosen. If you have NIV, it says those who are the elect, simply the chosen of God from the beginning of time. Those who are chosen so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And there you have the perfect statement of God's choosing and people's repentance and faith and are presenting the truth of the gospel. It all works together perfectly. God has chosen those who will be his. We are responsible to go out and preach the gospel to them, and God works in them to bring them to himself through repentance and faith. This is what Paul said. I will die. I will go to my grave bringing in those whom God has chosen by preaching the word to them. This is what he said. This is our task. And I also want to make very clear that we at Grace are not interested in the church growth movement. But we are very interested in church growth. God is very interested in church growth. God wants to see and will see people added to his building. And so if you think that because we don't jump on all the seeker-sensitive stuff that's going on out there, and because we don't want the church in or the world inside the church, so we're not going to match all of the fads and cultural, you know, things that people do to try to draw people in here. If you think that because of that, we're happy, we'll all sit here, us, you know, 100 or 200 and no more, we're happy with that. We are not, because Jesus is not. He's building his church. Now, it's up to him whom he brings. We must be faithful and passionate. I think sometimes when it says, you know, we'll just be faithful and will God bring the increase, I think somehow that kind of communicates, you know, we're not really passionate about this. You know, we don't really care. We'll be faithful. No, faithful is passionate. It is active. It is busy about seeing people one to Christ because we're bringing in those whom God has from the beginning of time called. This is our passion. So we are big on church growth because God is big on it. We just let him do it the way he wants, which is through his word. So we're going to be faithful to do that. And God, he works greater and lesser. As he desires through his word, he brings more or brings fewer. He's got a number for this church, people that he wants here. That's fine. We leave that to him. But we will be passionate and busy. And guys, you need to join us. That's what we're here for. This is a building that is growing. And it will grow, by the way, again, until the moment that the trump sounds, God returns. It will grow until that moment, because when the last of those whom God from before the beginning of time planned to bring, when that last one comes, he will come. You know, that's what 2 Peter says. God desires for none to perish, for all to come to repentance, and so therefore he waits until all those do in fact come to repentance that he has planned. This is his plan. It's not like he's going to be surprised. Well, you know, God's like, well, it looks like history's going on for a while, so I better shut it down now. No. When the last person to believe that God has chosen believes, he will come. And we will press on until that happens, never flagging in our efforts because we want to join him in this. This is a building that is growing. So it's a careful construction, a continual construction, and it is also a consecrated construction. Because the text says back in Ephesians that we are growing into what? A holy temple in the Lord. So I needed another C, so I chose consecrated. I could have said holy. It's essentially the same idea, which is we are set apart. We are those who have been set apart by God into this building for a specific purpose. That's consecration. That's the base meaning of holiness. Not simply moral perfection, but being set apart unto a purpose. This church has a purpose. You have a purpose, and that is to be holy. And notice very clearly, this is really important, into a holy temple in whom? In the Lord. Again, there we have it. We're not holy in and of ourselves. We're holy as we were built into Christ. Remember those two pictures, the perfection of Christ's holiness and our working it out. We are holy in the Lord. That is Jesus. That's his title, by the way. He is the Lord, and he is referred to in Ephesians as that way. He's the king, the ruler. And so we are being built into a holy temple in him. We're set apart in him. We're holy in him, and then we work that out. Two aspects that I want to bring up this morning. There are many more, but the church is to be consecrated or holy in its very character, in its nature. Remember, you've been created in Christ, given the holiness of Christ, but we are to live that out in the church, personally and individually, out through the corporate body. It's not just you being holy all by yourself in your home. It is you being holy through the church. Titus, turn to Titus chapter 2. Let's look at it there. We get a beautiful picture of all of us again together in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Or excuse me, chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." See, there's God's grace unto salvation, and we would call that justification. God justifies us in Christ. We are saved. He gives us his righteousness. Verse 12, instructing us. See, this grace does two things. It brings us to salvation, and it also then instructs us in holiness, actually empowering us in holiness through the power of the Word and the Spirit. So this grace didn't just bring you to give you the righteousness of Christ. It brought you to give you that and then flow out from that in real, actual holiness, acts of holiness. Instructing us to do what? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly once we get to heaven. Oh no, you should be looking up. All right, some of you are going, yeah, that's great. You didn't turn to the passage. What does it say? It says, in the present age, now. He gives us the power to do this. And the church is to be holy now, today, working out the holiness that has been given to it. Remember, this is corporate. Where it has to do with individual function, yes, but remember, this is corporate. The church as a whole is to be holy, all of it. So that means you cannot simply say, well, I'm living a pretty holy life, but you know, no one else in this church is. It doesn't really matter. It matters. That's why the church is structured for this holiness. So holy in character, but also holy in function. What we do is holy. Our character is holy, but what we do as a church, and remember, we're still talking corporately here, what we do as a church must have and does have a holy function. What is that? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. A little Bible drill this morning, 1 Peter 2. Just keep working right in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Almost a perfect partner passage to what we've been discussing. Amazing. Two different apostles writing two different places. But hey, they got the word from who? One person. And the Holy Spirit, but it's the word of Christ, remember. And verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, coming to him as to a living stone, that's Jesus, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Here we have the same principle. Jesus is our cornerstone, rejected by men, but chosen of God. Verse 5, you also then, that's us, individual believers, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Individual stones, but a corporate house, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, what we do as a church corporately, and it isn't only when we come together corporately, but what the church then does still as a body, even when it scatters, all of that is to be holy. Our worship is a holy offering to the Lord. No longer going to the priests and saying, look, take my offering and present it to God. No, us coming together and presenting to God a holy offering. Was that what you brought this morning? Did you bring a holy offering this morning so you could offer that up together with us corporately? to bring a heart that was cold and dead and distracted and busy. See, we come together with a holy purpose, a holy function, to worship God through our praises and hearing His word and ministering to each other. But then that also has to do with the practical nature of going out and ministering, loving one another, doing the one another's to each other as a body, this local body, because this is the place that God has called you. So again, we are holy in function as well. We are built around the cornerstone, and we are to live out a holy function. That's why the church corporate is so important. You can't ignore it. And in this world today, people want to ignore it. I'll be a church unto myself. I'll be the church of Chris, church of two families. No, God has designed what His church is supposed to look like corporately, and that has a holy function. Elders, deacons, a body, a function structured around the Scripture. You miss the function, you miss the holiness of it. You can't play with this. This is not something you say, well, build church however we want. You know, all these books, we'll do the new church and refining church and redefining church. Hey, let's define it here. No redefinition except what is found here. Now, I understand that the church has gone far from this in many ways. We're not redefining it. We're coming back to find out what it really is. That's what we do. So this is a consecrated construction. It is not to be built however we want. And again, I know I've said this before, but I want to emphasize it again because I think Scripture does over and over. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we were there last week, but I didn't read you the very end verses. I realized that, and I want to go there because I think I withheld from you even some of the seriousness of what it means to build corporately the church. And I don't want to be guilty of that. You need to know how important it actually is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here's where the Apostle Paul is, remember, speaking of a corporate building, not simply the individual temple that we are. I'm not in any way denying that. We are individual temples. But corporately, really beginning in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth, that is, of the church as a whole, and particularly the church in Corinth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. See the same metaphor going on. Apostles building it. These are the people at Corinth were the stones. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds. Remember, church, we're building the church on the foundation. Verse 11, no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid. No other foundation, just Jesus. And then verse 12, now if a man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Again, not your individual works before God. Those two will be tested. Again, don't mistake me. But how you built on the church, what you were doing in the church to be one of those living stones, and how you were then helping the other stones fit with you and be built up into a building that pleases God. Because now here it gets really serious. I think I ended last time with verse 15, and I need to go on. Verse 15 says, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We're not talking about suicide here. We're not talking about a man killing himself and removing that temple. We are talking about someone destroying the church of God corporate. False teachers. Those factious men within a church who come and who tear it apart because of their sinfulness. It says God will destroy them. Now, I think clearly speaking there of one who is not a believer entering into the church and seeking to work his own way in it and bringing destruction. Because God does not destroy those who are his own. But I ask you this, why would you ever, as a believer, imitate someone whom God is going to destroy because they're unbelievers in your poor work within the church? Why would you ever imitate a false teacher or seek to be one? Why would you ever be a factious man or woman imitating an unbeliever? Why would you ever do this, knowing the seriousness with which God places or takes the building of the church as a whole? You must not, may not do this. And those who do this, again, ultimately, and never change from this, demonstrate themselves to be those whom God will destroy because they're not truly a part of the church. Those who rip churches apart and destroy them and harm them. Because this is, again, I didn't say it. Those verses are there. And they are very serious. God takes his church corporately seriously. Serious enough to bring to destruction those who destroy it. So, again, I can't undo the weight of that. Careful, and I wouldn't want to. Careful construction, continual construction, consecrated or holy construction, and then corporate construction. And that's really what we've been saying all along. So I'll just mention in that point again, this is building all of us together. Every one of you who is a true believer. God wants you all, and he is building you all. So this is a corporate work, not an individual one. Even though, again, it begins, as we have already seen in Ephesians, with an individual conversion, and an individual indwelling by the Holy Spirit. But it has to flow out and does corporately. Now, so that's the one side of this. We grow into Christ. We are the building. Okay, but if it is this great building that we are in Christ, why is it that this building needs to be so perfect, just right? Here's the reason. Now, again, the Old Testament temple had to be just perfect because who was going to dwell there? God. And he did. Remember Solomon prayed? They built the temple and Solomon said, God, would you be pleased? I know you can't be contained in buildings made with hands. I know you're the God of the universe, but would you be pleased because you commanded us to do this, to come dwell in this building that I have made because you commanded me to do it. And I did it to the best of my ability. And what did God do? He came and he dwelt. Because we are in a much bigger way, in a much more perfect way, being built into that dwelling place of God. So he dwells in it corporately. Now, I can't write you a schematic about that. I can't say, well, it looks like this. You know, somehow God is in the midst of his church in this way, just as I cannot tell you exactly how it is that God dwells in you personally. He does. It's a reality. Your nature is changed and God is there. Same with the church corporate. God is here. And again, that's why it's crazy for people to say, well, you know, we're going to get together as a body and I hope you know that God's, or I hope, you know, somehow God's presence will be here. It is here. And sometimes that's not good for the church. Because the church is not honoring God. We'll see that on our last point. Do not call him here. He's here because he holds the church accountable. His presence is here. He lives here corporately, not just individually, corporately. You don't have to call him here. You please him so that he will be free and choose to move here in the sense that he will be doing his work powerfully through you. Don't try to call him into the presence of the church. He exists in it. That's what this verse says, because it says, verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He's here. He dwells in his people corporately. That's, again, the picture, not only individually, but corporately. So guys, when you came this morning, you brought the church, as it were, and when we all came together, God is dwelling here in a special way. Some call it the mystical church of God. I don't like the word mystical because it means, you know, well, it's some magical thing. It isn't. It's real. But mystical just simply means I can't explain it to you. But he is here. He says he's here. So spiritual would be better. All right, in his spirit, because that's what the Bible says, in his spiritual presence, he's here. But you sometimes take that as, well, that just is myth. No, it's real. He's actually here in a special way in his corporate body. So he dwells through Christ, again. It says, in whom, again, that same word for in Christ. So in him, you not only are this building, but you're also then a dwelling place of God because you are that building. You're being built together. Again, same idea of being fitted together. Same essential words there. But with a different emphasis here, you are a dwelling of God. Whereas before, you were the actual building. Now we're the dwelling. And it says, number two there, in the Spirit. So God dwells in a saint's be through Christ and in the Spirit. This is how he dwells. In the form of the Holy Spirit, God is the one who lives in this corporate temple, which is us. And this has some implications. Remember, I'm talking corporately, not individually. The corporate presence of God, the Spirit of God living amongst in the presence of the church, means a permanence here. God dwells permanently. Just as he indwells the believer personally, and permanently, so he indwells the church corporately and permanently. He will always be here. He does not come and go on the basis of whim, on the basis of we play the music loud enough. He doesn't even come or go simply on the basis of whether or not we get everything just right. The only time he withdraws his presence, as it were, is when there's no more believers there anymore. We'll see that in Revelation. That's when the presence is gone. That's when the lampstand is removed. And the church then ultimately disbands or just goes on as a bunch of unbelievers getting together in a big country club. That's when there's no more church. Okay, so there's a permanence here. It's a permanent dwelling. And so we need to remember that. This is an edifice that God is building that is not just doesn't just come and go. It's not here for a little while and then gone. God's purpose is for his church. And that church, ultimately, it's permanent even into heaven because we still remain the church of God. And as God draws in, we know he's got plans for his ethnic people, Israel, to draw them in and bring them into God's people. We know all of that, but it is still the church, and it will always be with Jesus dwelling in it. And we see in the new heavens and the new earth what happens. God is there, and he's the very light. Jesus is the very light of that place in a very physical and real way. So this church, by the way, is permanent. It's not going to end. Well, it's a little phase, and it'll be done later. It's permanent, and it will be forever. Next, though, very important, there is an intimacy that is implied here. It's not just some kind of building God shows up in and says, well, you know, I relate to this building like we relate to the walls. Because we know the other metaphor is what? That we are his bride. I already read those verses in Ephesians 5:27. Where he presents the church to himself as a holy and spotless bride, because there is to be love and intimacy and passion flowing back and forth between one another and to God. And so when we come to this place, that is what we express. You don't just show up going, okay, I'm going to get some, you know, bit from God's word and maybe talk to a couple people and, you know, sing my songs. No, there is an intimacy that comes in a corporate setting that we should be living out. Yes, there's intimacy personally. And I would say that one is the function of the other. The intimacy with which you interact with God personally is going to flow over then into the corporate intimacy that we have. We don't just manufacture it when we come together. We bring it and then we live it out together. There is an intimacy because we are not only a building, we are his bride. We are his bride. So Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He doesn't just, although the metaphor is a building, it's not just, he doesn't just, remember, you have to switch back and forth. You're the bride. The bride loves the bridegroom, and the bridegroom loves with an infinite love his bride. Because is that what you experience? Is that what you live? You're supposed to live out what you really are. You are the bride. Where is your passion for Jesus? Where is your love for him that flows then into the love for one another that makes this church a church? That is who we are. It's a permanent indwelling corporately. It is an intimate indwelling corporately. He is intimate with us. And even when we wrestle and struggle, he is always working at the deepest levels. Even when you don't feel that intimacy, God remains intimately involved. But, and beautifully so, there is a security. So a permanence, an intimacy, and a security. Matthew 16:18 says this, I say that you are Peter, pointing to Peter, one of the apostles, maybe pointing to himself, that's much debated, but anyway, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, maybe he changed, maybe he pointed, who cares where he pointed? He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What's the picture? Peter was an apostle. He was part of the foundation upon which God would build his church, with Christ, who was standing there, being the cornerstone. There you got a cornerstone and a piece of the foundation, and God says to Peter, Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to build my church on this foundation, which is God himself, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. You are secure. This church, as it is in Christ, remains secure. And by the way, even were to God, if God were to disband this church, and we'll look at that as our last point, or any church, his church as a whole and local bodies ultimately as a whole, they will never cease to be. This one might. But God will never leave himself without a local body of believers gathering somewhere in this world. Never. His church universal will not be defeated. And his church local ultimately, even though it may shift from place to place depending on the faithfulness of God's people, will never ultimately disappear, ever. There will always be a local body of believers gathering together to worship the Lord. Because believers are drawn to this, and that is one of the primary indications that they are really believers. Why do believers in China persecuted and harmed and killed and beaten? Why do they insist on getting together when they could just say, hey, I'm going to sit in my home, I'll do internet church. You can do that in China. They come together because they are driven to be so by the Spirit of God within them. And why do we treat that so lightly? Security that we have. But lastly here, accountability. And this is, again, I'm going to end on a sobering note because it is very sobering. There's an accountability that we have with the holy God because he lives here. Think about it. If you're out on a building site, you're the builder, and you're putting together the house, and you've been given certain instructions, you know, you're building the sink and putting all the final stuff in, and you're just kind of dinking around and having a good day, and all of a sudden you see the truck drive up that is the owner. What happens to your work? Even the best of us, what happens to your work? All right, it's getting together. Okay, this goes here. God has all this right. You know, all the safety stuff that I didn't have, it goes on. You know, all those things. Why? The owner is coming. And he's going to walk around in the house and see how you're doing. Now, I have news for you. And in one sense, both great news and sobering news. The owner is always here in this building. Not this church building, you as the church. He's always here. And he knows what this church is like corporately as an individual local church. And he cares about it. Did you know that? Revelation chapter 2. Turn there. This is how we end. And it is both joyful and sobering because who wouldn't want, think about it, who wouldn't want the owner at the house? That's what it's for. It's for the owner. And so we want him there, but it is very challenging when he is there as well as very joyful because he then can minister to you personally. But here's the challenging part. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Who are the seven stars? Well, look back in verse 20. It tells you who they are. I do this with my kids sometimes, my teens. I say, let's interpret Revelation, and let's just see if we can do it any way we want. So we go, and I ask them what the stars are. They go, oh, the stars are like metaphorically involving, you know, light. No, there's a real definition given to it. It says in verse 20 of chapter 1, the stars are the angels of the seven churches. I believe that refers to the leaders of them. And then the seven lampstands. It says the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. What are they? Well, I think that has to do with the inner essence of spirituality. No, it says in verse 20 that the lampstands are what? The seven churches, individual historical churches to which this letter was being written. And to which, by application, we are a local church today and it's written to us. And what does it say? I know your deeds. Now that should cause you to fall on your knees. He is talking, can I just put Grace Community Church in here? All right, to the angel of the church of Grace Community Church. Because he cares about individual bodies, this one. I know your deeds. God is watching. Grace, not even just you personally. Grace Community Church as a whole, which has an elder of this church, causes me a lot of sleepless nights at one level. Because he is watching. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot tolerate. He goes on and he gives them a commendation, but he also gives them a condemnation and he says, repent or I'll come and I'll take your lampstand. You will no longer be a church. That's the only time we're no longer secure, when we stop pleasing the owner of the house. And the church membership becomes carnal, and by carnal I mean unbelieving, and the church is snuffed out because believers can't stay in it anymore and they leave. That's what happens. May that never happen here, but understand that there is an accountability that we have before a holy God to make sure that as he walks amongst this church that he is pleased. Again, I'm not forgetting the ideal nature of what God has created the church to be. He makes it holy. It's his church. He'll keep it going. But individual churches can lose their lampstands if they do not honor and please God. And we are called to do this, Grace Community Church. This is who we are. We have to live out who we are, because we are accountable to the owner of the building. And he is never absent. Ever. Guys, whether you feel him or not, he is here. And he is watching. I don't mean, again, not just when we gather corporately, but who we are in our structures and ministries that represent this local body when we go from here. He is there too. Guys, I hope that's sobering, because it should be. Again, let us remember that having the owner of the house with us is the greatest possible blessing, because he then pours out his love towards us. Wasn't that what that song we sang? Nothing can separate us from his love. That's the flip side of that sober accountability. So just to kind of finish all this up, here's two questions I have for you. What kind of a stone are you in God's holy temple, this church? And then what kind of dwelling are you helping this church to become? What kind of dwelling? That's our goal. That's our passion, to see the owner of the house joyful in what we are accomplishing in his church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the power of it. I thank you for the fact that you have not simply created the church as a social structure to come and go, but that it is permanent and secure and intimate and accountable to you. And I pray that we would live that way individually, but as a church corporately, so that you would be honored. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.